Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as He is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I am your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Doing wonderful, brother.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Also with us, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today?
I'm doing blessed in the Lord.
Yeah, you're looking a little sick over there, Tony. Hopefully you don't get us, don't catch us with anything. But hey, guys, well, praise the Lord. We are coming up just past the week of Christmas, where we just celebrated the birth of our Lord, and now we're moving into New Year's coming up here, guys, and we're really excited because this next year we have so much planned here at Good Fight Ministries. We just sat down, Pastor Joe and Tony, myself, and a number of other guys like Doug Stapleton, and we were talking a lot about the plans for Good Fight Ministries over this next year. And I got to be honest, I'm always excited about ministry and doing ministry. But this next year, with what the Lord has put on, you know, Joe's heart, my heart, Tony's heart, our friend Doug has been helping us out, his heart, and a lot of other people that are praying for us, a lot of you guys, a lot of stuff that we get to hear all the time. I know one of the things that Joe talks about a lot is this is a lot. This podcast show is a lot on each of our tables. I know it takes up a lot of time in my life, a lot of times in Joe, a lot of times in Tony's. But one of the things is we've seen so much fruit. We've had a number of people. I've had young people contacting us and saying, hey, you know, I'm out away from school. It's tough because it's hard to find a church, but I feel like it's almost like I'm going to seminary because I'm sitting here listening to these messages all day and hearing all this scripture and all these important, poignant questions that are really important. That's the thing, is that when it comes to these shows, if we're going to sit down for a few hours and get together and talk about the Word, we're going to talk about important subjects that you guys care about. And today we're going to do a little Q&A, but before I get to that, I want to remind you that not only are we working on a number of projects that I don't want to let any cats out of that bag, even though Joe keeps letting you know that I'm not a fan of cats. I don't want to let any of these cats, which I really like, out of the bag. Guys, I do want to let the cat out of the bag that we are working on, and Tony specifically is really working hard on our Good Fight Radio Network, guys, a 24/7 radio network coming at you, getting ready to launch this January. We are beyond excited. We have a number of different endeavors we're doing alongside of that. We have a number of great teachers, of course. You're going to be able to hear Joe Schimmel. You're going to be able to hear the Good Fight Radio Show, 5:11 News, Ray Comfort, John Ankerberg, Frank Turek, Walter Martin, the Bible Answer Man. I mean, there's just a number of teachers and a number of great music as well.
Yep.
And we are more than excited to have that coming at you guys. It's something that we think about all the time. We want a radio station that we can click on and say, hey, I want to be able to listen and be fed and not have to worry about the junk and not have to hear Rick Warren teaching me when I try to listen to the radio. Okay, I want to start hearing messages that aren't fluff. I want to get into the Word. And you know what? Basically, what we've done is taken messages that we want to hear, and we've turned it into a radio network. And so we're really excited about that.
A lot of solid teachers.
And we want to bring that to you guys. And I know we're excited about that. And guys, we're excited about today's episode because—
Oh, one more thing.
Oh, yeah.
Just because I'm going to covet your guys' prayers.
Amen.
We praise God for you guys. You guys contribute in a lot of different ways, whether it's you know, asking questions, sharing thoughts, sharing views, and so forth. Iron sharpens iron. But we really— especially covet your prayers. And we're going to try to do like three, possibly four. But if we can get three of them done, we'll be really happy. We get four done, we'll just be blown away. Our cup already overflows. We're talking about three, maybe four brand new videos, hopefully this year. Now, that's quite a bit to, you know, bite off. So we're not guaranteeing that. But I've been working quite a bit on some videos. And each one of these are going to just thoroughly blow your mind because of the connections we found in some critical issues that we're going to reveal. In fact, Tony and Chad, they're quite aware of a lot of the connections that I'm showing them. And it's like, and a lot of this hasn't been pointed out yet. It's there. It's you know, it's hidden in plain sight with major movers in the occult and in the entertainment world, in genres of, you know, influence that are the top in the nation right now. And we're going to show, you know, Crowleyan type occult connections with some of these movers and shakers in the popular world system. So if you could please pray for us,
because
there's a spiritual war we're in, and we know the enemy doesn't want it to come out. So we've already got, you know, most of one done and well on our way on the others as well. So please pray for us. We really want to encourage you to pray for us on that. Thank you so much.
Yeah, amen. I couldn't agree more. I mean, and I wasn't even going to say how many projects we're working on, but that's that. You got the podcast show, Joe's Got Blessed Hope Chapel, and, you know, we got everything.
Yeah, I do pastor full time, and I'm still a dad and a grandpa.
That's
but
exactly
God never
right.
gives us too much.
Amen, amen. And what we care about is bringing people to know Jesus Christ and edifying the body. And we do believe that the reason why these projects are so burning on Joe's heart and our heart together that we've been praying about, and every time we get together, I know people like to talk sports and stuff, and we'll do that here and there, but typically we're watching sports and we're talking about projects and talking about Jesus, talking about occult connections and things that we're looking at. So very, very excited. So I guess that leads us with our question. This question comes from a great brother in the Lord, a brother that he's been such a blessing to Blessed Hope Chapel, to myself personally, to Good Fight Ministries. He's always got some great questions. I know he's a student of the Word. He loves digging in, and he does a great job encouraging as well. And so he asked a question, and Joe's like, I want to answer this on air, because he sent it as a text,
and I answered it briefly, and I forget what he said, but he was really happy. I think his first word was wow, and I thought, you know what, this would be a good question to answer on air, because this is a question that comes up when Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door.
Yeah, that's exactly what I was going to say.
Another cultist.
I'll read the question, I'll read the verse, and then I'll just give you a little understanding of where I'm at with it, and then Joe's going to hammer it out for us, all right? So this is what Paul had to say. He said, on Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. I hear some people trying to make the jump that he is the first to rise from the dead. I'm trying to demonstrate the fact that he is the creator God, using this in tandem with John 1:1-3. Colossians feels like it goes against this by saying that Jesus was created. While I know that's not the case, can you help me clarify this in case someone uses this as an argument to say Jesus was a created being, then he proceeded to create everything else? Please, if you have the time. And
which
guys,
is exactly what JWs do, by the way.
That's what I was going to say. If you've ever witnessed to a JW, I would say 9 times out of 10, if they've knocked on your door, they've probably brought up this verse. And if you guys, Joe did a teaching on how to witness to share, how to share the gospel with Jehovah's Witness that we have, I believe, a two-part teaching that maybe Tony can put a clip on there. And then we also have a teaching I did on here while Joe was gone called When the Jehovah's Witness Come Knocking. So if you want a couple extra resources, those are some extra resources that we have here, fully free for you guys, so you guys can check out. But Joe, yeah, this is a common verse, and I know we've kind of dug in a lot already into the announcement stuff. So instead of me going too deep into it, I'd like to just have you work in it, and if anything else...
Well, why don't you reference Colossians 1:9 before we went on, so yeah. I thought that would be a good place for you to just say a little bit more, bro, because that was a good point.
Okay, yeah, well, the thing is one of the things that we talk about a lot is what is the author's intent, and the author being Jesus through whoever is writing it, and that would be Paul. And what is their theology within that writing? So when we see a text,
that's right,
anytime we see a text within that writing, we say, well, what on earth is he trying to convey here?
Yeah, context is king.
Context is king. I remember hearing we should read the Bible in 20/20 vision at the very least, right? Mm-hmm. Where you read the 20 verses before or the 20 verses after. Now, in this case, there's only 15 before, so it's not too hard. And Colossians is really short. It only take you about 5-7 minutes to read the whole thing. So, guys, it's blessed. And one of the things is I want to read the text so you guys can know what he's talking about here. It says in verse 15, and this will be read to you from a Jehovah's Witness at your door if you do enough witnessing. And they say, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Okay, so he's the firstborn. He was the first one born. That's what they would say. Interesting enough, the same exact person in Paul through the Holy Spirit, okay, or the Holy Spirit through Paul, mm-hmm, wrote in Colossians 2:9 very clearly that in Jesus, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. I believe the Greek word is theotetos, which I think translated is everything that makes God, God, dwelled in Jesus.
All that he is. Yep.
Okay, in all that he is. And so when I see a clear statement, and I'm sure Joe's going to bring out the rest of that context because it's way more beautiful when we really understand what I know what that Greek word means. I think when we understand the theology of Paul, we have to say, wait a second, he's saying something very clear here that's very different from what I'm understanding that firstborn may mean in Colossians 1:15. So, Joe, maybe you could help me out in seeing what on earth is Paul trying to say of him being the firstborn?
Well, as we were saying, you know, context is king, and that's why, Chad, I'm glad you went to chapter 2, verse 9. In him dwells the fullness of the deity, the divinity, that you know, in bodily form. But Jehovah's Witnesses typically capitalize on the ignorance of, you know, their audience. They knock on doors, and most people, they knock on the doors, and many of them are ex-Catholics, and Catholics for years have been taught in the past not to read their Bibles. So then they'll open the Bible, and the Catholic will be stunned and say, wow, this person has great knowledge, and they're showing me that Jesus, you know, isn't God, and he's the firstborn. And if they don't know the Greek word behind that and the history of that Greek word, and how it was used in the first century so often, they just seem first, you know, they see the word firstborn, and Jehovah's Witnesses say, so look, he was born first. That means he was created. And, you know, Paul mentions in his question, Paul Hatley, that is, he states, you know, he knows this can't be right because, you know, John 1:1-3 and so forth. And that's, I'm glad he's doing that because he's demonstrating it's important to know your Bible. So he may not have the answer specifically for the firstborn there, but he understands in the paradigm of Scripture that the context of Scripture itself is that Jesus is clearly God. And that will get you a long way. So you may not understand a certain verse or certain verses, a cluster of verses, but if you understand the context of Scripture and what the Scriptures reveal about Jesus, it's harder for the JWs and other cultists to get you. For instance, he knows that in John 1:1-3, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And the Word we know is Jesus because verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. So God became flesh. Verses 2 and 3, the same was in the beginning with God. And I believe verse 3 says, all things were made by him, that is by the word, and nothing came to being but by him. So he couldn't have created himself, obviously, and he wasn't created. Nowhere do the scriptures teach that Jesus is a created entity. They teach that he was an angel and that he is not God. So it's interesting. The context itself of Scripture reveals that he's God. But let's look into the deeper context there because, you know, what happens to a lot of people, they hear a study like this and then days later they get, you know, someone knocks on the door and they're like, it's a Jehovah's Witness and they can't believe it and they're being asked the same question. And some are like, you know, some people are like, man, what were you preaching about? What was that message? Like, take notes, man. But I'll still, you know, I'll labor with you and I'll give you Scripture. But it's important to try to seal these things in your hearts. But the context is very important here. And firstborn, the Greek word is prototokos. If you're writing it down, it's P-R-O-T-O-K-O-S. Proto, P-R-O-T-O-T-O, two T-O's, K-O-S, prototokos.
I'll put it in the description of our podcast.
Yeah, it's actually a pretty cool Greek word. It doesn't just mean firstborn as one who, it can mean, obviously, it's translated firstborn at times, speaking of the first one that's born, but that's not the only way it's used. The context often is the one who is an authority, or the one who is preeminent, the one who is over everything else, or the one who is over something. In Christ's case, you know, it says he's a name that's above what?
Every
name. It deals with him as a preeminent one. And yeah, it does also deal with him in the context of being the firstborn of the dead. That's not the context in that particular verse, verse 15. Amen. But if you keep reading, you read elsewhere as well, you see he is called the firstborn from the dead. And some people believe that that's all that the Lord has in mind there. I believe that he is speaking of him as being the preeminent one there. And I do believe we can demonstrate from Scripture very easily that prototokos, or the word term firstborn, is not used just of those who are born first, but it's actually used of those who are born later and not the firstborn, but it's given to them as a title for the one who is preeminent. So that's huge that we understand. It's huge that we understand that. I have Colossians chapter 1 open in my Bible, and let me read the context. He is the image of the invisible God. And speaking of Jesus here, definitely, because it says we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's talking about through his blood. We've been delivered or rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred. He transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the dominion or kingdom of his dear son. 1:13 and then 1:14 says we have forgiveness of sins through Jesus. So Jesus is the subject matter there that says he is the image of the invisible God. And the Greeks in that day and the Romans were very familiar with the word icon, as we are today. An icon was an image, and Caesar's image was on all these coins. And when they saw the image of Caesar, it was an image of the emperor. Well, Jesus is the image of the Father. And in fact, well, yeah, he's kind of the image, someone might say. No, he's not kind of the image. Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, the first few verses, it says he's the exact representation of the Father's person. And then you go to the next verse, for by him all things were created. Now, this is important, really important. By him all things were created. That means he could. That means he's not a creature, folks. If all things were created by him, he couldn't have been created. In fact, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses see the problem there. So guess what they do? They actually change the word of God, and they start adding words to these verses.
Damnable.
Yeah, that's right. In fact, the New World, I call it the New World Abomination, but the New World Translation has it. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. But they start adding the word other. Not just all, but all. For instance, verse 16, for by him all things were created. They add, for by him all, other they add the word things. Other things were created. That is not in the Greek text. Okay? Why are they doing that? Because they teach a heresy. They teach that Jesus is not God. They teach what 2 Corinthians chapter 11 warns about. They teach a different Jesus. And it's not the Jesus of the Bible. So they have, for by him all other things were created. The Greek basically transliterated says, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things, not all other things, they do the other again there as well, all things were created through him, and guess what? For him. So he's preeminent. He's the firstborn as the preeminent one because all things were created by him and for him. Now listen to verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So he's obviously God because he's before all things. He can't be a created thing. Verse 18, he is also the head of the body. Catch that, guys? We're talking about preeminence. Prototokos, the Greek word, doesn't just mean firstborn, as I mentioned before, literally, but it means the one who is the head of all without having ever been born at times, or I should say, without having been born first as well. Verse 18, he is also head of the body, the church, that's preeminence, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so he's also the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have, now check this out, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So when we talk about, if somebody says, hey, what NFL team's in first place in a particular division? And somebody says, oh, look at, you know, the Raiders are in first. The Raiders aren't in first, by the way.
They're not usually.
Not usually, right? Somebody says, the Raiders are in first. We're out in the LA area. Not a Raider fan, but for you Raider fans, I can relate, you know. A Dolphin fan, so same problem. But we don't, that somebody doesn't say, oh, the Raiders are the first team that ever existed? Wow. No, that's not what we're talking about. They're in first, meaning they're in first place, you know, or whatever team you're talking about. So anyway, the context is huge here, guys. But check this out. This is very important as well. We're talking about Jesus' preeminence or his superiority. We see throughout Scripture that Jesus is God over and over and over again. But I want to deal with the term firstborn. So I know we had some announcements first and so forth. We're going to cover some things to let you guys know what's coming up in the new year and so forth. But listen to this. And you guys can write these scriptures down. If you've got a pen and you're not driving, I won't get anybody in an accident. But, you know, the Bible talks about Manasseh. Joseph had some sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And if you know, you know, the book of Genesis and you know, Joseph's sons, you'll know that one of these sons was his firstborn, was born before the other in the context of one actually being born first. And if we read Genesis chapter 41, listen to this, verses 51 and 52. You can have these scriptures ready for J.W. Ador, by the way. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. So his firstborn son was Manasseh. For said he, God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim. So his firstborn son, literally speaking, was Manasseh. His secondborn son was named Ephraim. Then he goes on, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. You know what's interesting about that? Manasseh falls into some of the most wicked idolatry mentioned in Scripture. Very abominable, very demonic. And guess what? Ephraim is given his position. And notice what the Lord says, not in Genesis 41, but in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 9. He says, "For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim my firstborn." You check that out. So now Ephraim, and the Septuagint, I believe it's Prototokos there too, Ephraim, who's the secondborn, is now called the firstborn. Is he the firstborn? Not literally, if you're taking the English, but is he the Prototokos? Is he the firstborn, the what, preeminent one over his brother? And does he assume that title of dominion and authority, position? Absolutely, because God gave it to him in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 9. That one is awesome, but here's one that I think is even better. And this has to do with King David in Psalm 89. First of all, I want to ask you a question. Was David the firstborn son among his brethren?
No.
In fact, wasn't he like way down the line? I think he was the last, wasn't he? Remember when, you know, his father was confronted by Samuel. He was trying to, you know, Jesse was trying to find a son that was supposed to be king. And he was like, wow, he's just blown away that one of his sons is supposed to be king or supposed to be anointed. And he brings all his sons, everyone but David, because David was the runt of the litter, you know, so to speak. He was the young one. And guess what? The Lord calls him, though, later. This is Psalm 89, verses 20 through 27. Check this out. "I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil. I have anointed him." By the way, David, the king of Israel, is Jesus descended from him. He's supposed to come through David and Jesse, then through David. And Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the Mashiach. That means that's the Hebrew for anointed. He's the anointed one, the son of David. But David's a picture of him. "I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil, I have anointed him." And that's where we get the term Christ, is from anointed for Jesus. "With whom my hand will be established. My arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. But I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with me," or will be with him, I'm sorry. "And my name," he says, "his horn will be exalted." Horn was a symbol of authority. And that's a lot about what this passage is about, is his authority. "I also shall set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers." It's talking about his authority, his preeminence. "He will cry to me, 'You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation.'" Now listen to this, verse 27. "I also shall make him my firstborn." Catch that, guys? "I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest," check this out, "the highest of the kings of the earth." So does he mean firstborn, meaning he's going to start all over again? David's going to be reincarnated and be the firstborn born in a certain family? Obviously not. The Bible doesn't teach reincarnation. It teaches resurrection. But it's talking about how God will make him the firstborn, defines that as being the highest of the kings of the earth. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the highest of the kings of the earth. And Jesus is the firstborn, the preeminent one. So just as Ephraim wasn't the firstborn child, he's called the firstborn, and David was the lastborn of the children in his family, he's called the firstborn. Obviously, the biblical use, even in the Old Testament usage of the term firstborn, didn't necessarily mean the one who was first one actually born, but often meant the one who was preeminent among the others. In fact, here's some Greek authority, some Greek, for instance, Expositor's Greek Testament defines the word prototokos this way. Prototokos, in its primary sense, expresses temporal priority. Mm-hmm. And then, on account of the privileges of the firstborn, it gains the further sense of dominion. So the term came to speak of authority and dominion and was used in different ways, not just as one that was firstborn. Listen to this. This is from the Linguistic Key, the Linguistic Key to the Greek New Testament by Fritz Reinecker and Cleon Rogers. And it states, quote, "The word," speaking word prototokos, "emphasizes the preexistence and uniqueness of Christ as well as his superiority over creation. The term does not indicate that Christ was a creation or a created being," end quote. So the Greek authorities, when you look at the Greek lexicons and dictionaries and so forth, you see that they understand how this word is used, because they typically will look at all the New Testament usages, they'll look at the Greek usages in the Old Testament, Septuagint, they'll look at how the Greek was, you know, used outside of the scripture in classical Greek and Koine Greek and so forth. But it's interesting, and I've seen other Greek helps that are equally as powerful as those, or I should say as forthright as are those. But before you even get to the Greek helps, guys, you just look at the context of Scripture. You just look at Ephraim and Manasseh. You just look at David being called the firstborn. And then first and foremost, though, you look at the context. And what do we see in the context there? That Jesus created everything. He's before all things, and he's the head over everything. So I think it's important that we understand how clear it is that the Scriptures, you know, make it abundantly clear that Jesus is God. In fact, I'll give you a couple scriptures. Chad, first even make that statement.
I thought it was interesting, you know, first and foremost, as we're talking about of creation and that he created all other things in a text that
according
I know,
to Jehovah's Witnesses, but not the Bible. Jehovah,
yeah, exactly. Not the true translation of the Bible. That's why it's a manipulation of the Bible. It's not even a transliteration. It's a manipulation of the text. And
absolutely.
Sadly, it goes right against, you know, Isaiah 44:24. You know, that God created things alone. Yahweh.
That's right.
Alone. He had no helper.
Amen.
Okay.
Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb I have in front of me.
Yeah.
I, the Lord, am the breaker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. So go on, Chad.
No, that's really hard to get around. You know? But it's a text that I think about a lot because it talks about in John 17, you know, you have Jesus' high priestly prayer to his father, and he talks about, glorify me with the glory we had before the world was.
Yeah.
You know, who shared glory with God before the world was?
The word, again, back to that, and let us make man in our image, and yet he did it alone. And Isaiah 43:10, he is, Isaiah 43:10, it's you are my witnesses, saith the Lord. And this is where the Jehovah's Witnesses get their title. I love to use this with them because if you ask them, hey, where did you get the term Jehovah's Witnesses? And they'll cite Isaiah 43:10. And I love to use it on them because it says, thus saith the Lord. I'm quoting Isaiah 44:6. But Isaiah 43:10 says, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord. In the New World Translation, it says Jehovah, whom I have chosen. And he goes on to say, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So you can state to the Jehovah Witness. So according to this, the verse that you love to use, Jehovah says, before him there was no God formed, neither shall there be after him. But then you take him to Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, although Jesus existed in the very form of God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to, but he humbled himself and became a man.
In the name of Christ.
So how is he in the form of God if there's no God formed before him and after him? Unless he is God, and according to chapter 4, verse 24, he made all things, and he made all things by himself. I love 44:6 as well. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, two people, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and last. Beside me, there is no God. Who is that? God Almighty. Who is that? Jesus. You're saying God Almighty and Jesus are the same? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Sure am. In fact, listen to Revelation 1:7-8 and 17 and 19. Behold, he is coming. That's speaking of Jesus. With the clouds. That's speaking of Jesus. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Every Jehovah's Witness will agree that's Jesus. But then you get to the very next verse. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then in verses 17 through 19, a few verses later, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and of Hades. Speaking of Jesus, because Jesus is the one who died and rose again. And then chapter 22, verse 12, listen to this. I love this. Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. Make sure your robes are washed in the blood of the blood of the Lamb, brothers and sisters. He goes on to say, and may enter in the gates into the eternal or into the city, outside of the dogs and sorcerers and immoral persons and murderers and idolaters, everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, no doubt talking about Jesus. I have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star, the spirit and the bride say come. And it goes on. But the one who identifies himself as Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And that is what the God of the Old Testament says he is, and that he created everything by himself. Jesus is the firstborn. He's the firstborn in the sense that he's the prototokos. He's before all things. He is above all things. Let us bow before him, because he said that his word says, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess, declaring that Yeshua is Yahweh.
Amen. You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries.
If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.